As we stand, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Happy Father's Day. Wonderful this year that Father's Day also falls on Trinity Sunday, or pre-Raptors Parade Sunday, whichever you look at it. Trinity is sometimes, as you've probably heard before, like a preacher, incomprehensible on Sunday and invisible the rest of the week. I try to be visible sometime through the week, but maybe still incomprehensible. However, Bishop Tom Wright did have this to say about the Trinity. When I read this a couple of times, it's probably not fair to say this ahead of time, but I found it slightly erotic. I don't know what it is about it, but just listen. I'm not trying to shock you to get you to listen, but that was what occurred to me. Anyway, just listen to this. Deep inside classic Jewish monotheism, one God, there lies a strange swirling sense of a rhythm of mutual relations within the very being of God, a to and fro, a give and take, a command and obey, a sense of love poured out and received, an intimacy, a dance. God's Spirit broods over the waters of creation. God's Word goes forth to produce new life. God's law guides His people. God's glory dwells with them in fiery cloud, in a burning bush and voice, stone tablets, and in tabernacle. They move from metaphor to trembling reality realm and back again. The images enable people to speak simultaneously God's sovereign supremacy and His intimate presence, of His unapproachable holiness and His self-giving love. Whew, glad I got that over with. Well, I don't know how you experienced that quote, but how do you explain the Trinity? I mean, every year the preacher's left wondering, okay, what do I do this year? So I'll give you two images. The first is the image or the concept of the voice, the voice. We here in Genesis, Monday Bible study group have been studying the book of Genesis. We hear in Genesis that God speaks to Moses in a burning bush, an unconsumed bush out in the wilderness. Well, what voice did God use? Was it Siri? I'm guessing it was a voice Moses could recognize, a Hebrew dialect colored by 400 years in Egypt with resonances of the Egyptian language thrown in, perhaps. There it was, but Moses could understand the voice. Where does the voice come from? We read again in Genesis that in the beginning was God. God's Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, and God spoke, and there was the first day. So from God's thought came a voice that spoke, and things happened. Words shaped reality, and the world was made. If you were to go to lunch, let's say at a restaurant right after today, and the waitress asks you a question, what would you like to order? And you thought about it for a rather long time, but didn't say anything, you probably would go home hungry. God thought, God spoke, and there was creation. God thought about redemption of His people. God spoke to Moses in the bush, and Moses understood the language, the voice. Is that starting to sound like Trinity a little bit? The thought, the voice, the wisdom, the understanding. So that's my first image for you of Trinity, even though it's monotheistic. It's one God, but there are three persons, three things happening. Okay? That's the first image. The second one is the sun. And by sun, I mean S-U-N, the solar system sun. 93 million miles away, the last time I checked. And kilometers, I have no idea. But in 7 or 8 minutes, that explosive energy sends its beam all the way to Oshawa, and we get light. It's great. We get to see it. We get heat. We get light. We get life. However, if Elon Musk were to send one of his, what is it called, the rocket, the Great Heavy, whatever it is, off to circle the sun, it would get burned up, sucked in by the gravity and burned up. You get too close to the sun, it's unapproachable, you'd get burned up. Scripture tells us that God the Father is a little bit like that. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That if you see God face to face, you die. So there's an inaccessibleness to the mystery of the majesty of who God is, the Father. Just like there is the solar system sun. However, in Jesus, the light, because he describes himself as this, I am the light of the world. If that same light that comes from the sun or that comes from the Heavenly Father is shining in Jesus, it's the same essence of light. It's shining in him. But what do people who study these things, scientists, say about spectrum of light? We only see a portion of light. Then there's light at either ends of the spectrum we cannot see, but we scientists have told us that there are those spectrums of light. Is it possible that Jesus is like that and he condenses or transforms the light so that it is visible? We're able to see it. We're able to, in fact, look at the life of Jesus and say that he laughed, he cried, he suffered, he died, he was touchable. When Darlington produces nuclear energy, it goes through the wires and ends up on the corner of Mary Hillcroft Street in a transformer, and that electricity comes into the church. It's not a huge amount. It's just what we need. Maybe the sun is the same essence of light and power in a way that's understandable, that is accessible, and yet still amazing. The third part of the Trinity in this analogy of the sun is that, as we heard in the first reading about wisdom, that wisdom, pictured as a man or woman, however you picture wisdom, that the Spirit is there to guide us. I'm not saying wisdom is the same as the Spirit, because it says in Scripture that it is a created thing, but the Spirit is not, it's uncreated, it's part of God the Father, God the Son. But the Spirit is there to give us understanding. What does Jesus do? He entrusts 12 men, one of whom kills himself, the next 11, with this great message of the light and truth. In today's gospel, we heard that I have more things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them right now. Does that not sound like too much light? It's like drinking water out of a fire hydrant, you know, instead of a hose. It's just too much. More to tell you that you cannot bear right now. But the scripture says in John 16, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will continue to transform the majesty and wonder and unapproachableness of God in ways that enlighten your mind and makes it believable. Because God is making himself accessible in Jesus. So are you with me with those two images? It's slightly different than what Tom Wright came up with, Jewish monotheism, in the sort of the dance thing. So there's the voice and there's the sun. I don't know if I were sitting in the pew listening to me right now, I'd probably say, so what, kid? You know, like, what? You know, why? What's the point of all of that? And I would like to suggest that there is a point. Because I find each of the aspects of this one God, the Trinity, the triune God, the community in Trinity, the diversity in unity, all of these things, that God somehow dwells in this dance of love, as it were, with God's self, that I find aspects of who God is quite attractive. that I like those things. I like the fact that there's mystery, that I'm not going to ever know it all. I like the fact that Jesus, that God has become a man who suffered and he sweated and he, you know, drank. And I like that about God. And I like the fact that he didn't just leave us to some other planet or some other universe, that God has dwelt among us by his Holy Spirit to even cause me to want to think that there is an inaccessible God or a Jesus. I mean, each of those aspects of the Trinity I find attractive. But the last thing I want to say about this is that in a book by Mike Iaconelli called Messy Spirituality, he says this. I just want to get the quote right. He says, I love God, the Holy Trinity, because I'm unfinished and I'm desperate. Christianity, he says, is not for people who think religion is a pleasant distraction, a nice alternative, or a positive influence. Messy spirituality, Mike Iaconelli writes, is a good term for the place where desperation meets Jesus. Often, desperate people don't find welcome in the nice church. When someone asks you, how are you? And you say, I'm fine. That can be taken a number of ways. What is fine sugar, but pulverized and in little grains? Maybe that's what you mean when you say, I'm fine. You're actually kind of beat up and in pieces, and I wish I could get it together, but I can't quite. I'm preaching to you this morning with a rather bad back. It maybe doesn't show very well, but my back is hurting me today. If you notice me getting up kind of gingerly over there. That when you come to church, you have pain. You have things that we sometimes pretend are okay, but they're not. The church is for people who are desperate for Jesus. I need him. It's not about being nice or pleasant. I mean, we want to be kind of pleasant to each other, but do you know what I'm saying? That something that was attractive about Jesus for the people who didn't fit in, they went to Jesus. That's how I feel about church. Two stories. One is, yesterday we had this art afternoon. There were about 18 of us doing some artwork in the upper hall. Ron Backwell, bless his heart, parishioner at the 11:15 service. Actually, he and his wife Sharon were here at 8 o'clock, and he does artwork, been doing it for years, and he's been teaching, and he taught the group of 18 of us who were kind of trepidatious about the idea of actually putting a paintbrush to the paper in watercolor. Watercolor, it's going to bleed. So, you know, when you go to the upper hall for coffee time, which I hope you'll join us, you'll see some of the paintings there. Most people took theirs home. I don't know why, but I was silly enough to leave mine here. But anyway, there it is. You'll see it there. It's unfinished. Like, it's, you know, it's just it's a work of art. That's me, you know, that's us. We're unfinished. So the story is that Leonardo da Vinci carried with him a little painting with him wherever he went in his travels. And you know what this painting is. Mona Lisa. He never felt it was finished. The Mona Lisa was never really finished. He just kept taking with him, thinking, well, maybe I'll do a little bit more there. You can do that with oils. Not so easy with watercolors. It just starts to get muddy and messy looking. But that's what Leonardo da Vinci did, and we're a little bit like that. God's carrying us around. We'll work on this part now. Did you hear that in Romans? You know, we're justified by faith, not by our good works. Like, we have peace with God. It doesn't matter how messy we are. God cares about the fact that we are sinful people, but he's died and made it possible for us to be forgiven. So Romans, I mean, Paul talks about that suffering, whatever you're going through right now, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Do you think God's finished with you? Character produces hope. And hope, by the Holy Spirit, does not disappoint us. If you're disappointed this morning, look to God. Last story. In another parish I served in, It was two churches. They were 30 kilometers apart, and I would get in the car and drive from one service to the next instead of just having a cup of coffee between church services here, which is great. Drive between services. And my travel companion, who would start at one service and come with me over to the next church from Halliburton to Wilberforce, was named Gerald. I don't know if I've told you about Gerald. He was a wonderful fellow, is a wonderful fellow. He is a little bit older than me. He really loves to eat. He carries a great big ball of keys on his belt, and he's sort of the unofficial mayor of Halliburton. He rides the back of a garbage truck picking up garbage through town and is everybody's friend. He's been beat up a few times, unfortunately, by some people who don't understand him. But he found a welcome at our church. And so Gerald loves to travel with me between Halliburton and Wilberforce, and he loved to eat my snacks. Then he would ask me questions like, Mr. Greaves, who died? Who died at the funeral home? He was always wondering why people were dying at the funeral home, which is kind of his way of understanding, you know, when people are dead, they're in the funeral, I guess they must have died there. In any case, you have a little picture of who Gerald is. What I loved about Gerald and how he somehow reflected something of God in him was this. When he would come forward for communion, he had the most desperately loving face, a face of an angel, as I describe it, when he received the bread and the wine of communion. It was so beautiful to see his face. Desperate, not disappointed. Well, I don't know what the Trinity means for you, but whether it's a dance of the three persons, whether it's something to do with a voice that's understandable in the Spirit, whether it's the Son that's light, that's wisdom, that's accessible, that gives us hope, I'm hoping that something in this will give you something to chew on over the course of the work. The brilliance of the concept of God, the Trinity. The Holy Trinity. Thanks be to God.